last week we jumped into chapter 10 here, and a few of you weren't here, so I thought we'd just come back and pick up on, remember chapters 10, 11, and 12 are really one panoramic vision of the end times concerning Daniel's people, events that would happen, and it seems like all the events apart from chapter 10 here in the vision that Daniel is given, all the events are future to Daniel and to the Jewish people. And again, I think it's a great series of prophetic revelations where we're able to see that some of it concerned Daniel himself was receiving the vision, but then some of it was not too far out into the future, a couple hundred years or so from Daniel's point, several hundred years, certain things would happen concerning the Jewish people and the struggle that they would go through, difficult times, and then quite a bit of it jumps way out into the future concerning Antichrist, especially in chapters 11 there. So it'll be a good group of prophecies for us to look at. But you remember last week, what did we talk about last week? And Austin wasn't here, he'd be right on that. It's controversial. How about if I help you? Yeah.
Was it really Christ or was it
A glimpse of the cosmic struggle, and then talking about the appearance of a shining man, it says there in chapter 10, verse 4. Daniel, verse 5, he says he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. So Daniel has this vision of this glorious man, and it says his face was like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches. I think the artist tried to capture this the best he could for us, and so the question is, Who is this shining man dressed in linen whose face is radiated like lightning? When we talked last week about the description, is very similar to that in Revelation chapter 1, the description that John had of Christ. And that has led some to say, well, this was a Christophany, as we talked about last week. I dug in and got a hold of some other commentators. Another one that I really respect is Leon Wood. And Leon Wood says that this appearance may have been the second person of the Godhead, because the description is so much like that regarding Christ and John's vision in Revelation 1:13-16. However, the most likely answer is that this one was another high angel, perhaps of parallel importance to Gabriel and Michael, who was sent with God's information to Daniel in this instance. So Leon Wood takes it to be an angel. I went back and dug out Walvoord's commentary. Walvoord, of course, I pointed out last week, takes this to be a theophany or a Christophany. And he goes all the way back, and he looks at Young and Kyle and their old conservative commentaries before his time. And both Young and Kyle take it to be an appearance of Christ, a Christophany. And the major problem with taking it to be a Christophany is what? Do you remember from last week? Well, you guys weren't here, so.
We're stupid over here.
No, you just weren't here. Well, it's because the vision goes on in verse 10. It seems clearly verses 10 and following, the personage there that had been dispatched to come to Daniel from the moment he started praying, it took him 21 days to break through because he was opposed by the prince of Persia. And that seems to be the head demonic person of power and prominence in Satan's realm that is over all of the Persian realm. He's the head demonic angel over Persia. Well, he opposed this angel in verses 10 on. So then the question is, well, in verses 5 to 9, who is this glorious man? Is it the same individual? Is it an angel? And Larry brought up last week that it seems that the pronouns, verse 10, then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and feet, and he said to me, so the indefinite pronoun he, who does that refer to? And the way Walvoord and others take it, that take it to be a Christophany, is it refers to the one, the hand that touched him. Because the vision of the glorified man ends there in verse 9, I heard a sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep. So that's how those who see it as a Christophany, they break it there and say this glorious one that appeared is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from 10 on, it is the angel that appears to strengthen him and to be there with him. I don't know. I've always taken it just because of those who taught me all the way back to Biola College. Dr. Curtis Mitchell took it to be a Christophany. He said that when it's that similar to what John, clearly it is a revelation of Christ. And I think we flipped over there and read that for you last week, but Revelation chapter 1, it's almost identical language. And that's the primary reason that Walvoord and others take it to be an appearance of Christ. Verse 12, he says in Revelation 1, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. Where have we seen that phrase before? One like a Son of Man. Do you remember?
Fiery furnace.
In a fiery furnace. Same exact description. And he was clothed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been caused to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. So the description is very, very similar. And clearly there in John, it says it is Christ, the Alpha and the Omega. So just thought I'd throw that out there for you. Interpretations, again, some say God himself, which would just be a theophany. Gabriel, Michael, or some other unnamed angel like Leon Wood and others take it to be. And a number, even of the old, I thought that was peculiar that Young and Kyle, they were older German commentaries, and they were... I don't know, they were somewhat conservative, but still didn't always take things as conservative as I would, or maybe Larry would. But on this particular issue, they took it to be a Christophany, an appearance of the Son of God, and I thought that was interesting. A pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it really matter? I guess not. I take it to be Christ myself.
But we do know for sure, and I suppose all these commentaries would, that from verse 10 on, it's an angel.
Yes, for sure. There's no doubt.
That's where all agree.
Yes. Seems like all agree to that. And then which angel is it? And it seems like most would lean towards Gabriel, because he's the one who'd been coming to him previously and announcing and spending time with him. And then in verse 13, and we'll get to that in just a minute, Michael shows up, who is the chief prince, seems like the head angel over Israel and the affairs of Israel. He shows up and helps this angel break through and come on to Daniel to spend time with him, strengthen him, and explain more of the vision that he had seen.
I think somewhat confusing the commentary is that verse 5 speaks of a certain man dressed in linen.
Yes.
A certain man, and that idea is picked up again then when he's then commenting further on, for instance, in verse 16, and behold, one who resembled a human being
was touching my lips.
Would seem to correspond to a certain man.
Mm-hmm.
Some sort of resemblance there. But I think that the argument from Revelation is also a good one, so it's sort of a balance between the two.
So you can see some of some of these passages are really good to show you men that we highly respect have differing views on some of these things, and I don't think they fight over them. They just present why they hold their view, and then really it's up to the individual. Dr. Walvoord likes to give Jesus all the glory he can. Anytime he finds something that's similar, he will say it's a Christophany and point it out. I was really surprised. It wasn't until I was almost done with my PhD I found out that a New Testament professor at Dallas that I just love and built a good relationship with and had come to know him well, it wasn't until I was almost done with my PhD that he doesn't believe in any Christophanies. They're all appearances of angels, angels of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is what it says. It's an angel. I said, but an angel means messenger. And certainly in those passages where Abraham's, the different individuals, what did they say? I saw God. Jacob, who did he wrestle with all night? He wrestled with God. And I said, well, the context goes on to describe. He just doesn't accept it. I couldn't believe it. This man that I'd grown to respect, and I said, well, boy, now I know nobody's perfect, that's for sure.
One of the things about this kind of language that's fascinated me in the and looking at Daniel is the appearance of a radiated being of one kind, accompanied by descriptions like light or glory or radiance, and then the definite appearance in Revelation 1, where you see this radiated being that's definitely
Christ.
Jesus. You tend to read back into all the radiated presences that may not be as clear and say that whether this is an angelic being, that being is participating in this glorious radiance, and it is so unearthly that somebody seeing this is going to conclude whether they've just seen an angel who has participated in that radiance and come, they're going to read back from that radiance to
the
ultimate
prior
radiance, and they're going to say and identify that with what that radiance actually signifies. It is God's presence before me here, and I fall on my face as Daniel does, and he just goes away because of that incredible, frightening appearance that comes. So whether we're actually seeing Jesus radiated, which I would tend to go along with and say, or whether, as in this passage, there seems such a strong correlation between the radiated person who resembles a human being, and then it's carried on with the same sort of description, the one resembling a human being or a certain man, I would still read back from that angelic presence to an ultimate. So I don't see much problem whether we come down hard on the one or the other, but I can see where, because you read the Revelation language, it's so strongly suggestive of what happens in Revelation. Whether John, in writing this, is picking up on the language of Daniel, which is so strong, and because he's picking up from Daniel throughout his especially Revelation 13, where he sees this beast, and it correlates so strongly to Revelation Daniel 7, where the four beasts are coming, that it's hard to miss the idea that John is seeing God, and he goes ahead and certainly in his vision has seen Jesus as a radiated presence. It's not therefore unwarranted that we would see God here.
Another thing too, Larry, something I've just been thinking through as I read these three chapters together as a single prophetic vision, and Daniel's trying to record it and relate to us what he saw, and I think we only get a portion of what he actually saw, but you get to chapter 12 and we've got this one dressed in linen, who this man dressed in linen, so he's there again. So what I'm thinking is maybe Christ again is this one who the man that he had seen came up and touched him in 10, is maybe Christ there? Because certainly in 11 or 12, there's two angelic beings there, and I've got a great slide for that when we get there. It shows two angels with wings, but this one standing in between that's still relating to Daniel, was he maybe there through the whole thing? I don't know. Some things we don't know that we think about, where Dr. Allen calls these little 35-millimeter snapshots, and he likes to bring these out as he comes across them. But I don't know, just food to ponder, this certain one, this certain man, this glorious one, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christophany, if you take it as that, is he there through 10, 11, and 12, through this whole panoramic vision? Because he comes up again in 12. Certainly, verse 6, the man dressed in linen who is above the waters, and I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters, raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever, swearing by his father. Just interesting things that you scratch your head as you read through this stuff. A lot of ink spilt on this. Another thing we mentioned last week is Daniel's there at this river, and verse 7 of chapter 10, now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. He's there with other individuals, his running mates and other people that are with him, but he alone saw the vision. While the men who were with me did not see the vision, nevertheless, a great dread fell upon them, and they ran away to hide themselves. A lot of ink spilt on that one verse there. Why did Daniel alone see the vision? Probably because he was more spiritually attuned to God. He's the one that's praying and asking God for help for his people. Remember, in the context now, the Jews have been back in the land for a couple years now, haven't they? And they haven't been rebuilding, and Daniel's mourning and grieving over the fact that the restored remnant has been restored, but nothing's happening. And he wants a temple built for the glory of God. That's his concern. That's why he's pouring his heart out to God and fasting and praying, and that's what brings about this vision, because he is truly seeking God's face.
Who were these other folks that were with him?
We don't know. Dignitaries, maybe other prophets, that the school of the prophets around Daniel, dignitaries. We don't know. And what was he doing up 35, 40 miles north on this river? We don't know. Maybe a summer outing, or maybe I proposed last week that he went away there to pray and fast, but he still had servants and others that were around him.
Could it be that they did not believe, therefore they could not see?
Possibly. The bottom line, where Walvoord gets to after discussing pages of all the different interpretations, is that ultimately God is the one that revealed himself to him. And anyone that draws close to him to seek him with a pure heart, he will reveal himself to them. Not necessarily like this in vision, but he will speak his heart to us, and he speaks to us through his word. Our problem is we're not drawing closer, spending the time. And so where Walvoord ends up is ultimately God is sovereign, and he had this very intimate relationship with Daniel and chose to reveal himself to him. The thing that's interesting is that the others didn't see it, and yet they all knew something was up and ran away to hide themselves. And so Daniel alone was left there, and this one then spoke with him. And
the same thing happened to Paul.
Yes, Acts chapter 9.
Yep. The others around him didn't see. I think that there's several reasons why the others might not see. Is that first thing is Daniel was the one that his prayer was being answered, and second, God was already dealing with Daniel to write this book, and he was exposing the whole plan to Daniel and no other except through Daniel. And there are just several reasons here, and then back to this guy you said didn't think that there was any Christophanies in the Old Testament. I believe that Jacob was saved, that he renewed his life at the time of this wrestling thing, and there's no one other than Jesus that can do that.
Yes, sir.
Ever. And so I think that there's, you couldn't have an angel involved with that part of it. And it seems to me that the angel wouldn't go through the process of renaming Jacob
One thing about that conversion narrative of Saul, he hears a voice and he asks for the identity and he says, I am Jesus. So we have a very strong correlation to any other Christophany in the Old Testament where you hear a voice, you can't automatically say, well, that was just an angel.
Right.
When in fact here we have an appearance of a voice, and that voice is specifically identified with Jesus and with this cascading light that falls around Paul. Now you would think that the others with him would have seen the light at least, but apparently they do not. Paul sees this light, falls to the ground, hears a voice, asks who it is. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And so when we come upon voices back here, it's not that unusual to say maybe this is a Christophany, an appearance here. And I think there's something else that I'm going to page through here if I find it. And I thought there was something else besides the Paul narrative as well.
Well, Stephen, where he saw Christ get up from his throne, seated at the right hand of the Father back in 6.
Yeah, he definitely sees that.
He sees Jesus in his glory stand up, and then the question is, why does he stand up? Well, because Stephen's about to get rocked out and come to be with him, and what a fabulous picture that Christ is there to personally welcome each of us in when our time comes. I think that's a fabulous picture for me anyway. So we've got this slide up, reaction of Daniel's companions, the similar reaction of Paul's traveling companions. And the difference there is they did hear and see. They didn't understand what was going on, but they too, you know, hid and tried to hide themselves. And I've brought this up before where so many of these TV evangelists today, they're all seeing Jesus in all of his glory. And it doesn't scare them. It just really inspires them. But any time in the Bible when even the representatives of deity, when the angels would show up, men would hide themselves. But especially deity, you see this fabulous reaction here in Daniel, where Daniel himself is totally drained. It just drains him of all energy. He falls into a deep sleep. And I know you've heard this before. It's because in our flesh, in our fallen condition as descendants of Adam, even though we're redeemed through Christ and we believe in Christ, yet we're just not wired to see him yet. The day's coming when we will be. We will be fully glorified. But in our flesh, what does God say? No man can see him and live, because we're just not equipped for it at this point because we're fallen. But the day will come when we're glorified, and Revelation 22:4 will be a realization for each of us. We will see his face. We will behold him. We will fellowship with him. He's going to get us back to what Adam lost. So just interesting things to talk about. What do we know about the unseen spiritual realm? A lot of verses here that talk about it. Job 1 and 2 is one of my favorites because so many people give Satan so much credit, and he is powerful. And certainly in this passage here, he's got an angelic host that serve him that are powerful as well. Because how can the angel, the prince over Persia, that's not the king of Persia, literally speaking on earth, but a spiritual representative over that host. So Satan has a hierarchy in place and seems to be extremely powerful to withstand, if it was Gabriel, the messenger that he had spoken with earlier, to withstand him for 21 days until Michael showed up and thumped him. So there's some power. And just look at the warfare that's always going on around us. And I thought an interesting passage there that I had written down somewhere was 2 Kings chapter 6. And I know you'll all remember this. 2 Kings chapter 6, talking about the warfare that's always going on all around us. Second Kings chapter 6, remember Elisha the prophet? And the king of Syria has had enough, because Elisha the prophet was telling even what was going on his bedchambers, the word that he whispered to his lovers. Elisha knew what it was. Every time the king of Syria tried to make a move against Israel, Elisha would tell him ahead of time, and he So he's frustrated. Verse 10 of 2 Kings 6. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. So the heart of the king of Aram, Syria, was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, tell me which one of you is for the king of Israel, or for you? Are you for me? Remember now, this came after Naaman the leper went down to Israel and was healed of his leprosy. So what is the king of Aram back in Syria? What does he think he's got in Naaman now that was healed of the leprosy? What does he think he is? He's a spy. He's telling the king of Israel all my moves. He's a spy. I can't trust him anymore. That's what seems to be implied here. Verse 12. And one of the servants stood up and said, no, my lord, O king, but it is Elisha the prophet. Oh, that stinking prophet who is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the very words that you speak in your bedroom. Oh, that's a real bummer. So he said, go and see where he is that I may send and take him. So they came and told him, and they said, behold, he's in Dothan. Do you remember who was sold into slavery in Dothan? Joseph. Very good. And he sent horses, verse 14, and chariots and a great army there, and they came and surrounded the city by night. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early in the morning and gone out, behold, there was an army with horses and chariots circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he goes in and wakes up Elisha, you know, and so he answered, and he says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open the eyes of this young man that he might see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. What did he see? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So God's protection was there. Does this go on around all of us all the time? I believe it does. I think God's always with us and for us. And I know some of you would say, well, he didn't help me out of the accident, or where was he over here when this happened to me? Why did he let that happen? But the point being here, there's a spiritual warfare going on all around us. And I think it's raging in the day in which we live. And where the battlegrounds are really being drawn is up in Washington, D.C. Our country's just, every day I hear things that are so distressing to me. Glenn just shared one with me that's floating around on the internet. What's Congress getting ready to do to open the next Congress? Never done before in history.
Sounds like there's going to be a Mohammedan prayer or something.
Yeah, can you believe it? They're going to present an Islamic prayer to open. Unbelievable.
Is that just a rumor? Or is that...
No, it's the real deal. Glenn's got the articles floating around here somewhere. Just wonderful. It's just wonderful. Tolerance, we just all are... Oh, Howard's got her down there. It's down at that end. If you want to look at that, there it is.
Larry, back to Christophany again, read Ezekiel 9 and read the description in Ezekiel 9, chapter 9, verse 2, starting at 2 and down, and when it gets to 4, it talks about the Lord as... And it doesn't actually say the man in linen was Lord, but it certainly didn't say anybody else is there.
So. Yeah, certain, the same exact language, a certain man clothed in linen. Verse 3, the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. This is a vision where he sees God's glory going out. The certain man, yeah, another description. And this one, I don't know, the being dressed in linen again speaks of dignity, purity, divine origin. He's from God. The question is he a Christophany?
Lord, my Bible has the word Lord there, and it has it not in small letters.
No, the Lord said to him, the Lord said to the certain man, I think. He called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case, and the Lord said to him. So this certain man dressed in linen there, the Lord, I believe Jesus, clear reference to Christ, said to him to go through. And this is the marking out of a remnant, putting the Hebrew letter Tau on all of those that would be spared. And this is a fabulous thing. The letter, the Hebrew letter Tau, what does it look like? What's the symbol of it? It's a cross. It's a cross. All of those marked with the cross will be spared. And so that's taken us a field of where we're at, though, but just another great passage. But this certain man, and I think that would go back to support what Larry was saying, that he's a glorious being himself dressed in linen. But in that particular passage, verse 4, the Lord is commanding him what to do. So there, that would give credence to some of these others that hold it to be an angel, an angelic being. So you see the problems interpreters run into. You think you got it figured out, and then you come across another passage that's got the same exact Hebrew language or structure. And in that particular context, it is an angelic being and not Christ. You just go, oh, great. So wrestle with these things. I jump forward. Further assurance and explanation. In verse 10, we began with Daniel strengthening. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. A hand shook him out of his being passed out after this vision, I guess you might say. And this hand that touched him, he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. This is an angel that had been dispatched to him to give him understanding. Notice last week we talked about, we about left off right about here. He is of one of high esteem because of his love for God, and God esteems him highly. Each and every one of you, because of our position in Christ, not necessarily our love for God, because we're all at different levels, but we are highly esteemed and loved because of faith in Christ, because we have been placed into Jesus Christ. We've been learning from Colossians that we are complete in him. We are all that we will ever be positionally, but we're still practically working it out in our daily lives, daily sanctification. But positionally, we are highly esteemed. We are loved of God. He sent his son to die for us. And those of us that will draw close to God and spend time with God, we will be even more highly esteemed, if you will, because we spend time with him. But because of our position in Christ, we are all highly esteemed. But he has come to say, and he says, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. So he's weak. He's been fasting. All he's had is a little bread and water for 21 days. So it's no wonder he's trembling. And this glorious vision that he's been given of a Christophany or this angelic being in verses 5 to 9, he passed out from it. That's another reason I believe it was a Christophany, because he was in the presence of deity and Jesus reflecting his glory to him. Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, where Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with Jesus. What happened to him on that mountain? His pre-incarnate glory burst out of his flesh. It began to just radiate out of him, and they hit the ground and covered up. But you got to love Peter. He was peeking. And he saw, what did he see because he was peeking? He saw Moses and Elijah show up in their glory and having a discussion with Jesus, strengthening him to face what he was about to face in Jerusalem. And then they departed. And
you ever wonder how he recognized them?
By divine insight.
It's the only way.
That's right.
It was a number of years.
Yeah. And they had never... They had to have names. Yeah. Because they didn't have any photos of them, did they? So he's been sent to strengthen him, and Daniel stands up and he's trembling. He is weak. In verse 12, he said to me, do not be afraid. So there's part of his trembling is from fearfulness. I mean, he's being put through it with these visions. Don't be afraid, Daniel. I want you to know that from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. It's interesting, you've set your heart on understanding this. what was it that he was wanting to understand? Had this glorious one that came to him, did he give him more revelation that's not recorded here? Remember this vision? What precipitated this vision? What has he been fasting and praying for 21 days? To understand and to ask God. It's been 2 years now. The restored remnant, the community is back in Jerusalem. How come the temple's not being built? What's going on? There's opposition over there. I understand that. But the king's has sent the monies to pay for everything. Why aren't they building? What's going on? He wants to understand the plan of God. If he knew that Jeremiah's prophecy had been fulfilled of the 70-year captivity, didn't he? He knew that the official decree had been issued to let them go back as soon as Cyrus, the king of Persia, took over Babylon. One of the first things he did? Issued the royal decree permitting the Jews to return to their land and to rebuild the temple, to worship their God, to rebuild their society, their community, their people. And yet it wasn't getting done. So he is struggling in his soul. He's been praying, fasting, and praying for 3 weeks, asking God, what is going on with this? Why? So I think that's what this there is referring to. And then this, if we take it to be a Christophany, or this angel shows up in 5-9 and reveals himself to him in glory, and may have discussed more with him. He had this vision, but he's trying to understand all this. And I think that's what this refers to. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this, I think the why the temple wasn't being rebuilt, et cetera, and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for these 21 days. And then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. So he's been fighting against this angelic host that's over Persia, and Michael, one of the mighty angels, came and whooped up on them all and helped him to bust through so he could come on to Daniel. Verse 14, so now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen. Here's part of the this. I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains to many days yet in the future. Remember this term, the latter days, in that day, the latter days? What does that signal us? What does that alert us to? What should we immediately, when we see in that day or in the latter days, what does that alert us to in prophecy?
I think it is the Israel punishment and the final coming of Christ.
Yeah, the end days events for the Jews. See you guys. Have a good day.
Try to do an honest day's work this time.
Why start now?
So I think we see a tension here. What's Daniel concerned with? Is he concerned with the latter days? You know, I mean, you see the prophets, and they had to be perplexed just all the time. I mean, just they're trying to figure God out, and they want to know what's going to happen today. What's going to happen with this Muslim praying up in Congress? You know, what's going to happen to us as a nation? We're already on a spiral that seems out of control downward. What's going to happen to us? I want to know am I going to eat tomorrow, right? Well, I want to tell you about thousands of years out into the future. So Daniel's struggling to know, when's the temple program, the rebuilding program, going to get underway? What's going on with the returned remnant? They're back in the land, just as you promised, Lord. All of these prophecies I see fulfilled. What's stalling them? What's it going to take to get them to start building the temple again? That's what he's travailing about. And now this angel shows up and says, I've come to give you understanding about your people in the latter days. Okay. This vision pertains to days yet in the future. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the future concerning your people. Howard.
In our Sunday school, we're studying each of those minor prophets know the same thing. They talk about tomorrow, and they talk about the latter days. This is God's word to them.
Yes. They talked about their day. What's happening in their day? What's going to happen in the immediate future? What's going to happen at the first coming of Christ?
Understand it.
Right.
But they say, the Lord said to me, this is what's happened. This is what's going to happen. So here we have it occurring again and again.
And just I'll just piggyback off of what you're saying there. A great verse on that is 1 Peter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry. The prophets of old made careful search and inquiry of all the writings that the Holy Spirit inspired them to record. What were they making careful search and inquiry about? Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. We pointed out to you Isaiah 61:1, where Christ came into the synagogue that day. And the particular reading for that day, the scroll would be rolled up for the reading of that day, and they would unroll the scroll and they would read it or hand it to a dignitary that happened to be visiting that day. They unrolled the scroll that day and handed it to Jesus, and what was the reading for the day? Isaiah 61. Jesus read the first two verses and stopped and didn't read the rest of Isaiah 61. And they said, well, they're thinking, what's up with that? And Jesus handed the scroll back and said, this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence today. And he sat down. And they're all, what is up with this? What's verse 3 talk about? Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 is, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has sent me to bring in salvation. And it was the time of salvation because he was there. But what does verses 3 and on talk about? To overthrow the nations, to bring in peace and everlasting righteousness. That's a future prophecy of his second coming.
No, we have the similar. God speaks to us today through this book. And we have the same thing. We have what's going on today answered. And a glimpse of tomorrow answered. In this word today, we have because of these guys here, because God spoke through these guys here, and we now learn. We don't. Few of us probably ever have the opportunity to have anything like Daniel had, because God's not working with us to write scripture anymore. So few of us have that esteem, but nevertheless, we still have the book, no matter what. If we've got the Holy Spirit in our heart, we've got the same thing that Daniel had about being able to understand, and God helps us to understand as much as we can understand, I believe.
Well, you can certainly see the tension that the apostles and the Jewish community of Jesus' day had, because these prophecies speak about a suffering servant, Lamb of God, who would sacrifice himself for the sins of the world, that would be the Messiah. But then the scriptures, these other scriptures, speak about the glorious conquering warrior king, David's greater son, who would come. Well, they wanted what's to come later. Then they wanted the Romans overthrown, and they wanted the conquering warrior king. They didn't want the suffering Lamb of God that was there and presented himself to them. So just think how much greater off we are, being able to see the first coming 2,000 years ago. And all those hundreds of fulfilled prophecies, literally fulfilled, and where we're coming now through history and seeing the day in which we're living with this reformation of the old Roman Empire, with the world shifts that are going on. A few years ago, a global economy, that buzzword, we'd laugh at it, but it's here. And it's happening in our day, and it's happening rapidly. I don't know about the rest of you, but I wake up exhausted anymore. It just seems like our days are just so full. Just trying to get things done. Yeah. Well, our primary responsibility is to be sharing the gospel and learning it, living it, and sharing it. And that's what we're all to be doing. And well, verse 15, after he had spoken to him according to these words, Daniel turned his face to the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled, one resembling a human being, was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me. So this one resembling a man, that could simply be, angels show up, and what do they look like? They resemble men. or it could be a reference back to that certain men earlier. I don't know. Probably here, keeping it in context, I think it's just the angel who's with him, the one speaking to him. And he said to him, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of the Lord talk with such as my Lord? Now, these are small L's here, so being an angel, not referring to deity in my translation. Another difficulty with the translators is in the original Hebrew, they didn't have capital L's and little L's. It was all the same. Adonai, the same word here. It would be a different word, like if it was Yahweh, would definitely be the Lord. But as for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor any breath left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem. So he tells him again, you are highly esteemed. Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said to me, Do you understand why I have come to you? I came to you, but I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and protection to him. So I think there's a lot more going on here, a lot more that was spoken to Daniel that's not recorded here. But after this 3-week prayer, vigil, and fasting is concluded with this glorious appearance in 5-9, which I think was a Christophany. The rest of this vision, I think, is an angel, probably Gabriel, who appears like a man, who came to strengthen him and answer words for him and to give him understanding. Verse 20, do you understand why I came? So he had come to give him understanding, and now he's returning to fight against the prince of Persia, to go back in to enter into the battle against the demonic powers that are over the kingdom that is now the world power for a number of years, the kingdom of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And so now he's going back. He's strengthened Daniel and told him what he's come to tell him. And I think it's interesting there again that verse 14, I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet in the future. And yet as you read down through here, there's nothing recorded about that vision, but he gave him understanding about it. And when we get over into chapters 11 next week, chapter 11, the verses there, is going to be about a seesaw struggle. Chapter 11, verses 1 to 34, is going to be about what's to come. And then 21 to 35, 1 to 34, 1 to 35 is going to be about the seesaw struggle between Alexander's generals are going to divide up his kingdom. And you're going to have Syria up in the north and the Ptolemies down in the south, Egypt. And these two are going to be fighting against each other, these two powers. And Israel's in the middle, the buffer zone, and they're going to take the brunt of all of this. And then in verses 36 and on of 11, going to go into a description of Antiochus Epiphanes. From 21 to 35 will be all about Antiochus Epiphanes, who came to power as the ruler of Syria and comes over and dominated Israel. And he is a foreshadowing of the final Antichrist that I believe will be presented in verses 36 to 45 of 11, will be all about the future Antichrist, of whom Antiochus Epiphanes is a type, just like the little horn we read about earlier in Daniel chapter 7 specifically referred to the final Antichrist. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes is going to resemble him in many ways and have many similarities with what he will do to the Jews, which he did back in 165, 168, 165, until he was put out of power. But we'll pick that up and talk about that next week. Keep in mind that 10, 11, and 12 is all one continuous vision. And Daniel, it seemed, my personal take on this is he had gone away up to the north, to the Tigris River there, and was spending time the 3 weeks there, took an R&R, a vacation time, if you will, to go up there and to spend this specific time of praying and fasting and asking God for an answer about why the restored community isn't building the temple. Why are things not going forward? What's the delay, Lord? And certainly he could have, and certainly did get reports that people of the land were not cooperating and were troubling them, that the people really didn't have a mind to work for God, but were working for themselves, restoring, you know, picking out a nice villa that was ruined and rebuilding it and getting some vineyards going and getting things going for themselves, which they did for some 20 years until they actually got the rebuilding program going from 536 down to 516 or so. So is this all just clear as a bell to you guys this morning? Let me close this in a word of prayer and we'll get out of here. And read ahead chapter 11, and you're going to see it's in a couple of segments. Read about Antiochus Epiphanes, and then look for the shift there when you come to verse 35 to 36 to 45 will be about Antichrist, and see if you see the shift and see the historical person that would be forward in history to Daniel's day chronologically. But you'll definitely see Antiochus Epiphanes, he's come and gone, and see the struggle that's going on between the north and the south. And I'll try and bring a map and some other visual aids that might help us to see the seesaw struggle that, as we read through the opening verses of chapter 11 and see the northern kingdom of Syria versus the Ptolemies of Egypt and see how they're fighting back and forth all the time. And we'll try to unpack some of that and look at some of the people involved there next week.